As you make your way to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, I want to say that we had quite the breakfast buffet yesterday morning. We had Sir Anthony's pizza, pancake style. The pancakes that Tony made were about that round. And I was thinking as he was making them, I could put tomato sauce and pepperoni on them and a little bit of cheese. And I've never eaten a pancake pizza before, but they were big enough to at least think about that possibility. But we had a great time around the Word yesterday morning and a good time of fellowship. And we just are thankful for that time that we had yesterday. As you're in Matthew chapter 5, I want to go back and read two verses from what I just read a few moments ago from Psalm 19. The last verse I find myself waking up to nearly every morning, and I've out of habit begun to make it a part of my morning prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God cares about our thoughts and our words. In fact, further up, we find the help and the assistance in all of this. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he goes and enumerates a number of things that the Word of God is vitally important for in a believer's life, and exactly what those wonderful treasures are as we embrace them. And he says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then he gets right to addressing those presumptuous, those sins, so those secret faults. Cleanse me. How do we know that they're even going on? How do we know that we're to confess them? Well, the Word of God is a light, it's a mirror, it's a hammer, it's water. There are so many things that the Word of God is effective for. And how do we have right thoughts? How do we have proper musings in our minds? It's by being in the Word. That doesn't necessarily mean that you've got your nose in the center of it each and every day, all the time. You're in it every day, but you take what you've learned and read, and you just keep chewing on it, saying, God, I need for this to be real in my life today. I believe it to be true, but I need it to be lived out in my life. I'm lazy. I am not really enthusiastic about it right now, but I know that that's what I need. It's like taking the proverbial cough medicine that tastes horrible, but you know that once you take it, it's going to start helping. And the same thing with the Word of God. We're to take it in, and we're to muse on it. We're to chew it, meditate. Memorizing it certainly is effective in our coming to this place of what the psalmist is encouraging us to do. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to him. And I believe that that is one of the gates of safety. When we take careful thought to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 30. Jesus is speaking still. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now he's referring to the Old Testament and the things that were given in the Old Testament scriptures, primarily in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. Back to our text, verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And he gets right to the problem. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus moves from the sixth commandment, which we saw in verses 21 through 26 2 weeks ago. Now he moves to the seventh commandment. That's found again in Exodus 20, verse 14. The religious right wing of the day, the Pharisees, were only concerned with the outward act. Don't commit adultery. Period. Don't do it. Old Testament says don't do it, so don't do it. And we'll get into this in 2 weeks when we get into the following verses to this text, because he's addressing adultery and where it leads with regard to a marriage falling apart. But we're not going there yet. There is no harm, no foul Jesus' day. If there was a mental thought, if there was a perceived winking at and longing after, as long as the act wasn't committed, they esteemed themselves being in good order and following the commandment. Many ancient cities have fallen before enemies because their gates were not guarded adequately and alertly. And so likewise, Jesus is addressing the citadel of Christian character. And it's easy to see that character fall because the gates of the eye and the heart are not guarded diligently and vigilantly. This is a call to the eye gate and to the heart gate being vigilantly guarded moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, wherever you go, wherever you park yourself to watch something or someone, be alert. Put a guard on the eye and on the heart gate. There are several things that are mentioned here. And the first one, with regard to what I've entitled the message, "The Spirit of the Law," is that there's a statement. And the statement is the law prohibits adultery. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Certainly not anybody here. Adultery is wrong. It's a commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. Marriage is one husband, one wife, for life. That is God's plan. That is God's goal. That is God's desire. That is God's blessing. Adultery in the Old Testament involves sexual intercourse with mutual consent between a man married or an unmarried man and the wife of another man. Let me say that again. This is between a man who's married or unmarried and the wife of another man. This is the directive in which Jesus is addressing. But he says and states here in verse 27, you've heard this. You shouldn't commit adultery. But I'm saying, verse 28, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Now, they would have just already applauded what Jesus said in verse 27. You have heard from time past, Exodus, Deuteronomy, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's not saying that's a bad thing. He's saying that's a good thing. That's the law. That's God's law. It's not to be negotiated. It's not to be manipulated. It's to be followed and obeyed. But he says, if you look, and you look with a longing toward some kind of illicit enterprise, you're already in the throes of making a promise or breaking a promise broken. promise being gradually cut away. And the longer you look, and the more often you look, the more brittle and fragile that marriage is. Now, we have a lot of crazy things being promoted these days, and I don't want to get into them. I don't want to even suggest them, because I don't want our minds running throughout all of those things. I want our attention fixed on Scripture. But there are a lot of people out there who seem to suggest that marriage just isn't between one man and one woman for life. They offer many other opportunities, many other suggestions, and call them advantages for a healthier marriage. God doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't endorse that. And so therefore, it's not for better. It's for much worse. The statement, the law prohibits adultery. And there's a promise being taught that if you break it, here's how it is. The physical act of sexual immoral conduct is the obvious. The physical act is adultery. It breaks that law. In the ancient world, it was generally held that a married man could have immoral pursuits as long as they did not involve a married woman. That was the way of thinking and the way of living. Not by all, but it probably was perceived that there was a lot more embracing that way of thinking than there should have been. A woman was expected to have no such pursuits. Again, we're speaking in the context of the ancient world, the Old Testament times, leading into the New Testament times. She was required to be chaste before marriage and faithful following. So in other words, she was to be faithful and loyal to her husband, but her husband didn't need to be faithful and loyal to her. Well, that's just unbiblical. That's ungodly. That's wicked. That's sin. That's wrong. And by the way, this is why verse 32 of this chapter, again, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, and chapter 19 and verse 9 are offered in Scripture. This is not God saying, well, since this happened, then go ahead and have a divorce. By the way, the exception clause to divorce should not be seen as a blank check of God's approval. And again, we'll get into that down the road. But in this promise being broken, and in the physical act of immoral conduct, the Lord Jesus is teaching here what God in the Old Testament is teaching, the Son of God in the New Testament is teaching the same, but building it broadly, because there's a heart behind it, not just the letter of the law, but the heart behind, the motivation behind obeying the law. And he says there's punitive judgment. And the punitive judgment is very interesting. Again, in the Old Testament, and it's not just the Old Testament, and that's not important. What's important is God laid down the law in the Old Testament and said, as a people who represent me, as your holy God, you're to be a holy people. The punitive judgment is if you break this law, it's death, the death penalty. And that's recorded in both Leviticus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22. And by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and 24, the betrothal or the betrothed woman was counted in this context. She was spoken for and made an agreement with a young man, and they agreed to get married. Again, betrothal and engagement. Betrothal in Bible times and engagement in Western culture are two totally different things. Two totally different things. And the betrothed woman was counted in this context. When you read over the Old Testament and you read renderings and historical facts regarding this very particular commandment and violation thereof, it was one of the most serious offenses because it broke the relationship that was a reflection of God and his people. I believe this is one of the reasons why God makes the requirement in the New Testament for pastors and deacons to be the husband of one wife. By the way, that's not one at a time. That's one. One. Because it's a representation of the unity that God, through Jesus Christ, Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride, leadership should be emulating, being the example of this kind of relationship that is holy and right. Joseph's words, if you recall back in Genesis 39, his words to Potiphar's wife when she came running after him and wanted to have an illicit affair. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It wasn't so much about whether or not Potiphar's wife was pretty and Joseph being available. It was a matter that Potiphar's wife was Potiphar's wife. And so therefore, he represents the Lord. She's from Egypt. It's a good thing to remember. Anything that's illicit belongs to Egypt, belongs to the world, not to the Lord, not to God. David's remarks after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he confessed what? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David understood not just the oops moment. He understood the ramifications of being an example of a lover of God that had fallen. He was now known as a lover of self and pleasure. He loved that moment of anticipated, illicit excitement over the blessing of sweetness and oneness with the Lord. He purchased something cheaply and paid for it deeply. And God's name took a hit. Adultery was often used to describe the way in which the people of Israel went after other gods. Just let that sink in for a moment. Perhaps you can remember, if you've been trying to read through your Bible this year, reflect on some of the things that maybe you've already read, or if you're in the Minor Prophets, there's a lot of this discussion going on. In fact, in Ezekiel 16 and verse 32, very interesting words that are given here by the Lord. In fact, in verse, well, let me go back up to verse 28 of Ezekiel 16. He describes Israel. "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied." You thought you were going to get something that was going to satisfy you, and in turn, you couldn't get enough. You've gone further than what you ever thought you needed to go. And then he says, "Not only have you not been satisfied, thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan," God's land for his people, "unto Chaldea. Yet thou wast not satisfied herewith." There's another activity of unsatisfaction. "How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God." He's not talking about soft. talking about their degenerated heart. We might use the words unrighteous, ungodly, wicked. How wicked is your heart? Seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Now there's a word we don't use very often, imperious. But that just simply means a woman who is so brazen, she doesn't wait for the night. She's out in the day. And you know, there's a lot of that going on. Social media is filled with it. Now, I'm not standing here saying all social media is horrible. I'm just simply saying it's there. Be aware. It's not the computer that's got the problem. It's what's coming across the computer and us grabbing after it. It's not the phone that's the problem. It's what's on the phone that we go chasing after. It's not around the water cooler or in the break room or out in the parking lot. It's what's available there, and we go chasing after it. And it starts in the mind, starts in the heart. We justify it. We dwell on it. We think about it. We make up excuses for it. We blame other people to give us permission to go after it. But God still says it's wrong. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 13. And here, this entire story in the book of Hosea is a very interesting read when it comes to God using Hosea to be an example and the messenger so that he speaks of his own situation where his wife goes out and commits adultery, and the Lord gives the example. This is what the people of God are doing, is going after other gods, all the meanwhile holding God's name in their mouth. In chapter 4 and verse 13, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. There's a shade. It's convenient. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. And something very interesting here. Just a caveat to this. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. They'll be ruined. Basically saying, leadership, you've let this happen. You winked at it. You thought it was okay. You didn't think it was a big deal for your society, for your culture, for your people. I think I told you in a message a while back, I was having a youth activity for a group of young people one time, and one of the girls in our youth group had invited another girl to come, and she just looked like she'd been sucking on lemons all day long. And I couldn't help myself. I just went over and I said, what's going on? You don't look happy. Is there something that was said or you didn't want to be here? She goes, no, my mom's thinking about getting a divorce. I said, is she saved? Oh, yeah, she's saved. So why is she thinking this? Well, she sat down with our pastor and he told her God wanted her to be happy. Do whatever it takes to be happy. I could have screamed. How ungodly. That's no pastor. That's no shepherd of his people. That's no representative of a holy God. Certainly not a representative of the Word of God. And I was broken for that young girl that day. And so here I'm thinking, whatever comes out of my mouth in the next few minutes, is she going to think that that's worthless? This is what happens. We reduce God's law to man's wantonness. We reduce God on the level of man. That's why we have people who are fighting, thinking that abortion is the only thing that ought to be fully embraced. That's what the whole point of these elections are, blah, blah, blah. We've got people who are willing to sacrifice certain things in order to get the things that they think they should have. And this comes in all directions, including in marriages. Including in marriages. The seventh commandment was not just prohibiting the act of adultery. It was condemning, secondly, the look, the stare, the look. In verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The stare, the look, the longing after, the longing for, the permitted looks that we allow ourselves are what lead to a divided devotion. The looks lead to divided devotion in marriage. They take the purity of marriage, the exclusivity of marriage, and taint it with dirt and corruption, poison and evil. God says in a marriage, there's no allowance for that staring look. What God desires in a marriage is distinctive devotion, dedication, oneness, loyalty, honor, faithfulness, respect. Secondly, in this quest of the spirit of the law, it moves from the stare and that look to the strong desire of lust. The strong desire of lust. Looks on her to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. The meaning here of this word lust is that strong desire to have what belongs to someone else and to engage in an activity with someone who doesn't belong to them. This is morally wrong. It breaks another commandment. Thou shall not covet. That evil desire to get what I want. And I would suggest to you that that's what happened with David. The opposite of what Joseph put on display. This strong desire of lust. The meaning of strong desire is measured out by breaking the bond that a man has with his wife. Well, I'm not looking to divorce her. No, but you're basically saying, my heart is no longer completely yours. I'm going after this. I'm going to long for that. If there's anybody here thinking about doing that, you watch out. You will pay a far dearer price than you ever imagined you would pay. You will ruin a testimony. You will ruin a family. You will ruin relationships. Yes, there's forgiveness, but the forgiveness does not mend the consequences. God gave you a spouse and they're living. Love them. It's not just the feelings of love. It's the dedicated activity of demonstrating love, faithfulness, honor, respect for one another. The message of this is reflected in a verse in Ezekiel 6. I'll not have you turn there, but I'll read the verse. "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart," this is speaking of Israel again, "which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations." What is seen is the result of what they saw, and what they saw led them to abominations that God was aware of. And it went out further than what they had ever imagined. It brought them to their own ruin. Not as just individuals and families, but as a country. Is it no wonder why the United States of America is where it is? It's not the politicians, people. It's the Christians who are not esteeming God as the great God, the awesome God, the God who's worthy of having a testimony that is untainted by this kind of living, this kind of permissive behavior. Oh, it's okay. It was just once. We know that that's a lie. Because once usually leads to twice, to three times. Unless there is genuine repentance and restoration. God's people are condemned by God through Ezekiel for spiritual adultery. Not just when they worship pagan idols, but the acts that were involved in this pagan worship. God's people are condemned for when their heart and eyes desired other gods. Is that possible for us today in the 21st century, independent, fundamental Baptist church? Of course it is possible. It begins by us fooling ourselves that only certain services of church are important. Only certain passages of the Bible are important. Only certain activities of the church are important. Witnessing, that's not my gift. My gift is coming and sitting. Oh, by the way, that's not a spiritual gift. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're sitting. But we hope that the Holy Spirit will remind all of us. Christianity isn't selective service. It's God. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. In marriage, it's not about us. It's about them. It's not about us being happy. It's not about us getting what we want. It's about us making them happy and giving them what we're able to give them. Being faithful. Caring, concerned. When we start thinking that, well, my needs aren't being met, I hear that said by people who attend churches, by the way. I've heard that for the last 40 years since I've been a pastor. When they start thinking that they deserve certain things and they're not getting it and they want to go somewhere else and find it, they're usually in trouble. And they usually end up in trouble. I hate to say it, but more times than not, they go to a church that they never would have gone to, never planned to go to, but they felt that they had a need that they needed to fulfill, so they go there and they end up getting more trouble, less satisfied. And the longer track down the road is, they stop going at all. That's a tragedy. How did it start? Lust. lust. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, what are you putting into it? Where's your service for Jesus? Well, I just don't like how that guy up there keeps hammering away on certain sins. Who's telling him about me? Nobody. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm guilty of. I'm fairly aware of what I'm guilty of. I know what's in my heart. And it is my desire to fight those things and get victory over those things. And I trust that that's your desire as well. Fight against the, well, I need this and I'm not getting this. If you do that in a marriage, and both parties do that, you need hard hats and bulletproof vests. Because that's not a developing relationship. That's a battleground, a divided loyalties. These are the things that enter in and allow certain things like lust to enter in and corrupt. The mantra of a believer should be oneness with a wife means that her husband gives himself to her and to her alone. And the putting the burden on the husband here, because the text is putting the burden on the husband. Husbands, it's our job to keep the relationship moving, to keep it growing. And you will find out that it doesn't cost a whole lot to do that. Sometimes if you have a godly wife, sometimes all she wants you to do is just sit down and pray with her. Doesn't cost you anything but a little time. And those kinds of activities reap eternal benefits. So, in this quest of understanding the spirit of the law with regard to adultery, we have this statement that the law prohibits adultery. We've looked at the stare, which is the look. We've seen and discovered the strong desire and what lust is regarding, though the primary emphasis is on the physical here, it is also a spiritual thing. And we need to be taking the warning to heart. And lastly, we have the sound explanation, the latitude of the law, the strong explanation, the latitude of the law. Sound explanation. Verse number 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I want to announce next Sunday morning we're going to have a chopping ceremony. Well, we're going to put our hands out there and get them chopped off. And we'll see if we can get an eye doctor to come, and he'll come in and pluck one of our eyes out. That's not what the Lord is teaching here. He is giving these extreme examples to show how serious this is. Far better to go through life with one hand or one eye that's offended than to go through with both eyes and to end up in the grave in judgment. The sound explanation, the latitude here, speaking of the range, the scope of where this commandment reaches, and Jesus pinpoints the critical problem. Adultery is an act and an attitude. It's an act for sure, but it's also an attitude. Matthew 15, 19. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and we'll address this down the road when we get there in our study. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This is a physical and a mental act of unfaithfulness. And we're to take that understanding with God in view. This is how God sees this. To have a lingering look and to allow our hearts to long for something that is not ours to have is not just wrong, but a reflection of the heart before God. Adultery is an act and an attitude. It also, there's an abruptness, letter B, that needs to happen. The abruptness is giving this, taking the tone of the text in the right hand and the eye being removed. Often the right hand or the right side of a person stood for the most powerful and important side of that individual. Sometimes we have to take those things that are very important to us, that really is a tough decision because there are positive things, there are beneficial things from this, but in that scenario, it is capturing our heart piece by piece. It's drawing us in when we don't belong in. We know that at this point. And so the call here is to have an abruptness. The eye surgery, the eye is the gate by which the heart is stimulated to lust, to linger longer with desire, to keep looking, to keep staring, to keep watching, to keep thinking, to keep spinning that horrible scene over and over. Then there's the limb amputation. The hand represents the instrument by which lust is physically carried out. There's a call for radical removement. Radically remove it. That's what surgeons do with cancer. They go in, and if they're able, they radically remove not just the tumor, but things connected to the tumor, sometimes the lymph nodes. And there's deep scarring. Why does a doctor do such a horrible thing like that? To preserve life. To allow life to progress in its normal way. But radical amputation is called for. Christian, are we willing to do radical amputation? Are we willing to not just trim, but cut it off? I don't know what your lusts are. I don't know what you long for. It might just simply be an attitude. An attitude of an unattainable expectation. You need to just remove it. Stop trying to park there and expect something different. Just remove it. Sometimes it may be the TV. You know, back when I was growing up, pastors were preaching hard against TV. You hardly hear a message on it. Not that an entire message needs to be preached on the TV. But passages like this is a call to watch what you watch when you watch TV. Or when you're on the computer and those crazy ads start flipping up. You might have to make a radical decision. Do I pay an extra so much a month to have those things completely filtered off? Or do I just make up my mind that if there's somebody in the house that can be with me, that I call them with me? If there's nobody else in the house, you may have a decision to make. Out with the old. Can we survive without a computer? Some of you right now are saying, yes, I don't have one. I'm surviving. Others of us are going, I'm not so sure. These are important things, necessary things for us to think about. What has attached itself to your life that if 10 years ago you would have been told that something like that would get a hold of you, you would have gone, nah, no, it won't. And now here it is. And it's sitting on your shoulder. It's in your bedroom. It's in your living room. It's in your car. It's under your bed. Radical removal. So, adultery is an act and an attitude. Abruptness needs to happen. And thirdly, we need to have affirmation of devotion and commitment. If you're married to your spouse, if your spouse is living, saved or unsaved, affirm a single-hearted devotion and commitment to them. That's what pleases Jesus. That's where God's blessing will come. And Jesus uses hyperbole to tie several points together. To God, the heart is more important than the body. Thus, the eye being plucked and the hand being cut off. The heart is more important than the body. During these days, and certainly through the times of the apostles, they were confronting different individuals who were saying the body is more important than anything else. God says the heart is more important than the body. And for lovers of God, an undivided devotion will breed undivided devotion to one's spouse. If we're divided in our devotion to the Lord, it's just going to trickle down into our second most important relationship, and that is, for those of us married, is our marriage. Less time with God, bad news in the relationship. More time with God, good news for the relationship. You cannot separate the one from the other. We need to limit entrance to our hearts of the things that this world wants to promote. We ought not to be limiting entrance of God and His influence through His Word in our lives. We need to give our heart, our time, our devotion to the Lord. And we do the same with our spouse, our hearts and our time and our devotion to them. We need to become proactive. We may need to even get radical by removing what controls us, by removing what is stimulating us into the wrong things. You say, well, what do we do? I think there's just two main things that many other things could be brought, but because of time, I'll just give you the two basic. The first one is bear your soul to God and to your spouse. If you can't do that with your spouse, puts a big question mark in my mind. Why can't you? They're you. They're a part of you. You're one flesh in the eyes of God. Bear your soul to God and then build your life on Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I hope that doesn't sound cliche, because Paul didn't mean for it to be. God certainly did not mean for it to be. For us to walk in the Spirit, we have to be in the Word. That's where the Spirit works, through His Word. And then as we walk in the Word, the Spirit's working on us, and we're walking in harmony, seeking to glorify God. But when we walk in the flesh, and we're dwelling in the flesh, and we're looking after things of the flesh, and we're lusting for the things of the flesh, we're in deep, deep trouble. Where's your heart today? What's your attitude for Christ today? What is your motivation for living today? Is it Christ? Is it for self? Is it to achieve my wants, your desires, or God's desires, His will, what pleases Him? If we don't heed this warning and allow it to win us over to change, our thinking and our living will be no better than these religious extremists who had the form of righteousness without the function of righteous living. The world doesn't need more righteous-looking people. It needs more righteous-thinking and living people. Christian, that's what we're to be. Not just taking the letter of the law, but embracing wholeheartedly the spirit of the law from the viewpoint of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for putting this magnifying glass over our lives and heart today. It's not easy to cut things out that's been a part of our lives for so long. It's not easy to hear and to read and to think about the themes and the matters of what we just addressed here today from your word. But if it's as bad for us to fall into lustful thinking in the flesh and for fleshly things, how much more is it for us to ignore you in our walk as a professing Christian and go about life as if you don't exist until Sunday? That can't be any better than what we read in the Old Testament scriptures of the spiritual adultery that you called out. Lord, it is so true that our hearts are prone to wander. And as the hymn writer put it, Lord, give us the feeling that we feel it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're not looking to run away from you. Sometimes the wandering heart just simply ignores you. Oh God, as a church, if we've done that, we confess that to you. We ask for your forgiveness and seek to do the right thing, not just say the right thing, not look the right part, but in our heart and attitude, as well as in our form of ministry. Lord, keep us from spiritual adultery. For it is as wrong as physical adultery is wrong, and is a sin against thee and against thee only. Help us, Lord, as we wrestle through this in our own hearts now, as we sing, may these words be true in of our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 439, this is to